I'll get mine too. Thank you. Amen. Oh, Pastor Jason.
Can I do a thing?
You can do a thing? Sure. You can do a thing.
I might need a microphone.
They're
yelling at me.
Okay. How about
they're not planning.
Let's go red.
Red.
Red for the pastor red right there. You might have to turn it on yet.
You know why I wear this shirt? It's to remind me that sometimes I have to act more grown up. Okay. I need your help.
My help?
Yes.
You don't want to pick a volunteer from the audience?
No. They might mess this up. This is difficult stuff. Okay. So, for Children's Church, we're talking about how God is three in one.
Yes.
One in three.
Yep.
Three in one, he be.
He be.
Maybe.
No.
We're going to find out.
For sure.
Okay. So here. There, you got three marshmallows.
Ah.
Okay. I want you to write big G, big J on, put a G.
G.
Yeah, don't write big G. Put a big G on that one.
I don't have to write big.
No.
I just have to write big.
Write a big G. Not big G, but a big G. G. There. Now, this one has to be.
This looks too much like Green Bay Packers.
Yeah, trust me. It won't look like when I'm done.
Okay.
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 Big J.
Big J.
Yep. Yep.
Big J, little J, what begins with J?
I do.
I don't know where that comes from. I'm kind of scared.
I begin with J.
Okay, cool.
There you go.
There's a big J.
Okay, now.
Big J.
HS, or HG, Holy Ghost, Holy
double
Spirit,
duty
however
here.
You want to do. Yeah, you got it. So it can't be as big. You
well,
do
it's
both
pretty close to as big.
All right, so.
Kind of wrinkly looking.
Well, kind of like me. I'm getting old.
All right, there we go.
Here
we got it.
So, now, since we're talking about.
Ooh.
I wasn't supposed to start juggling, but apparently. All right. So we got something there. Oh, wait, there it is. Jay, here, you want to hold on to this?
Sure, I do.
I can't do this with one hand. Okay. So, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and God.
Three separate ones. Okay, cool.
Three separate things. We're going to make them all into one because God is one, right? Ready?
Okay, well, I think he's all up to date on his shots. We don't have to worry. Not to worry. Amen. There are some people that are just cut out for kids' ministry, and there's some that aren't. I think I'm the aren't. All right. Turn with me to Esther. Esther chapter 4, and we're going to be talking about something that you could probably understand or draw conclusions of. Such a time as this. For such a time as this. Esther chapter 4. My tablet's being slow. I brought my backup just in case, so I'm good to go so far. Esther chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 17 is our text. And there's some cool history that we're going to talk about in relationship to the story that you all, or some of you know very well. Some of you might not know the story, and so I'll do my best to share it with you as we go through. So, Mordecai, I'm going to say, I think I like the pronunciation of that better. And they told Mordecai that Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that we can look into your word and we can be encouraged by the stories. Many stories have been told for generations and generations. This is one of them. We're thankful that we can look at the background to the story. We can have an understanding of how you were working behind the scenes, as well as very obviously in front of it all. And Lord, as we look to your word, we need to be encouraged in our own faith. We need to be encouraged for our own hope and our joy. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will help us to see that we too can relate to the story that's being told here. That we have been created and raised and come into this place for such a time as this as well. That the challenges and the struggles of life, though they can be many, have reason. You are King, you are Lord, you are sovereign, you are God. And so we look to you, Lord, for how we too can be used in this time. In a similar way to how Esther had been used, as well as others. We just pray, God, that you will anoint us to hear your word. Help me, Lord, to speak your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take you to a place of Scripture that's not normally addressed. To give a background to what's happening here, I'm not going to give the full picture just yet, but here's the story, here's the line. Esther is a Jew who is now married to a pagan king. He doesn't know that she's a Jew. It's been kept from him. The reason why he married her is because she is pretty much a knockout beautiful woman. That's the depth of character of this king at this time. He had a very beautiful wife, and now he needed another. And so now Esther has come into his home and has been pledged to be married. She went through the ceremonial cleansing and all of that, which took many, many months, and ultimately is now queen. But there is a man who hates the Jews with a venomous passion. And he is second in command. He would be similar to how we can tell the story of Daniel, or not Daniel, David, not David, Joseph. There we go. I'm getting there. How Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. Remember the story of Joseph? And how he had all that authority. Well, this man is similar to that in the authority that he now has. And he hates the Jews, especially because of Mordecai and others. But let's look at 1 Samuel. And I want to take you to a place of Scripture that gives the background to what was behind the story all along. I guess if you're a Paul Harvey fan, you can say the rest of the story, right? 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 through 3. Here is an edict from God through the prophet to a king who is now going to annihilate or take on another army. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted that Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Now this is extreme. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, donkey." Now, whether you can grasp or even consider how ruthless this is from God himself to a king over Israel to tell him to not only annihilate the armies of this kingdom, but annihilate the entire kingdom, all the people, all the animals. They were so evil and so corrupt that basically the challenge that was given was this: they cannot be allowed to spread their evil any longer. Therefore, the entire civilization must be wiped out. That's the backdrop. Jump ahead to verse 17 of that same chapter. Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So here's the excuse. How many know how to give good excuses when you get in trouble? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. Why'd you do that? Well, here you go. Here's my excuse. I think teenagers have a special adaptability to that excuse machine, right? I was really good at it. I actually still pretty good at it, right, Tina? Yeah, she's, you know. Guilty as charged. So those skills don't necessarily go away, right? And that's what Saul is doing. He's giving an excuse why he did not pronounce the judgment that God demanded of him. Oh, we're going to take the animals and we're going to make a sacrifice to God. That's why we save the animals. Samuel said to him in verse 22, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Boom. Here's the truth. It's believed that about 400 Amalekites survived what should have been total annihilation. And if you go back into the beginning of Esther, and we will get to chapter 3 of Esther, we're going to go there now, you're going to find out that the man that wants to annihilate all the Jews is a direct descendant of King Agag, whom Saul spared until Samuel cut him to pieces. And there were others that apparently survived because we have the story of Esther. In chapter 3 of Esther, verse 1 and 2, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Jump ahead to verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. You wonder, why did Mordecai refuse to bow? As far as we know, nothing like this had happened up until this day. He was a servant of the king. When the king himself walked by, did he give him honor and respect? I cannot say, I don't know for sure. But it stood out when Haman was supposed to have people bow before him and this man did not. And it makes you wonder, does he know the history and the ancestry of Haman? Is it possible that this man understood and knew that Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, should have annihilated this entire people, but he did not? And now we are having to deal with this man here who is a direct descendant. I will never bow to that man. I cannot say for sure why he didn't bow, other than that it was very similar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow when they were in Babylon, to a statue, an image, an idol. And, of course, you know how they were thrown into a fiery furnace and meant to die, but they survived because God saved them. And the story here is very similar because of a man that stood up and said, I shall not bow. And so the anger was poured out against him and all his people. If we were to read on in chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, we see the rest of what transpired. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots. Because Haman, day after day, before Haman, day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the province of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws. So that is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. So you notice how he is given a generalization of the people who are the Jews without giving specific detail. And he's building up this thing that he wants to present. Verse 9, it says, if it pleases the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they might put it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. Verse 13 and verse 14. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with destructions to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all Jews. Listen to the wording. Young and old, women and children. In one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. What did King Saul do? It's interesting how King Saul was given the command by God to annihilate this evil people who would only populate the evil and spread it beyond. And he relented from following through completely, and because of it, he lost his kingship, and it was taken from him. And now we have, a few generations down the road, a man who says, because they wouldn't bow to me, we are going to kill all of them, women and children. And we will plunder them. The very thing which Saul did that he was guilty of doing. The irony of it all cannot be lost on us. The brutality of the story, both from the side that we have seen from God himself, the God who we look at as the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of kindness, is also the God of justice and judgment. We are living right now in a day called the age of grace, where we have the freedom to do as we will, almost as if it's without consequence. Now, our personal consequences are real. If you choose to go down a path of evil, it will catch you. But for the most part, in this age, we can get away with it until death. And that might be death of old age. And because of this age of grace, we forget that the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever is the same God that told Saul, kill them all. Annihilate the entire population of that civilization. That's a little disturbing. But do you know that when this age of grace is over, and Jesus Christ comes for his bride, the church, and takes her to be with him forevermore, the same God that we read about in the Old Testament will reveal himself in his anger and his wrath. The same God that forgives me of my sins when I don't deserve it. The same God that forgives you for your sins. You don't deserve it. The same God that has given us mercy and kindness and grace and fills our hearts with joy and peace is the same God that will bring down wrath of destruction and annihilate millions with his judgment. The same God that we see here, that we have become blinded to and have not recognized. And so we sing songs that I almost apologetically say this. We say he's my friend, which I think is very touching, but we forget that he is the king who is to be honored with a high level of respect and awe. And so, looking at this first understanding that an enemy of God plans to destroy God's people, I understand it. And it's as if God knew what was going to happen when he told Saul, annihilate them. Knowing full well that it wouldn't happen. And so, of course, he had his other who was anointed, the king who followed him, who we still speak of today very highly and regard him with honor, even though he had some sin in his life, King David. But it's as if God knew that the story of Esther would come about. Well, he did know. And here we have a situation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 11, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It has not changed. Haman is still very much alive and well. Now, not Haman, the actual man, but that spirit that wants to annihilate God's people. The one who wants to shut you down, keep you quiet, stop you from sharing your faith. It's gotten to the point where we think we can't even pray in school anymore. Well, you can. You may not be able to have an organized prayer session, but you can pray anytime you want. And you can bring your Bible to class. How about that? You have every legal right to do so. Don't be afraid of the enemy who's prowling around roaring. And I say that because the roaring lion, as I've taught, is gumming people. He cannot even bite them and cause any real damage. The roaring lion, the one that roars, he sounds so scary. He doesn't have teeth anymore. He's so old and he's slow and he can't even get his own food. That's a scientific or biological or whoever studies animals fact. It's the young lioness that does most of the killing, by the way. Interesting. So here we have a situation. We have people that are going to be annihilated by Haman, who's evil, and he's all angry and upset because of Mordecai, who wouldn't bow, and so now he's going to take out all the people, and it's a really bad day. Putting it mildly. Esther is in the position to do what? To save the people. But here's the question. Why is she in that position in the first place? Well, because a very shallow man is sitting on the throne. That's why. A very shallow king, a very proud king, a very, I don't know, there's words I could say that they just don't do it justice. You see, the king had a beautiful wife and he wanted her to parade her in front of all his pals. Come and dance for me and show off your beauty and really wow the guys. All the ladies are like, what a pig. Yep, he's the king. And so she, being the woman that she was, had some kind of honor of her own personhood. She said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so he had to remove her from her throne and find another queen. This is the man that is now married to Esther. This is the man who has the authority to execute you if you walk into his chamber uninvited. He's already taken one king queen out of the way, and now he's got another one that's sitting there thinking, what can I do to stop this annihilation of my people? And Mordecai says, hey, who knows, but it's for such a time as this that you're actually there. And so now the text that I read might dawn on you with a little brighter light that she is saying, so if I approach him, which is illegal, if I die, I die. Which is a very likely outcome of what she's about to do. In chapter 2 of Esther, going back just a little bit about her preparation, verse 15 and 6 through 16, or 17 actually. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of, I can't even announce that, Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter, to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. When Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women. And she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So that's the background, that's the backdrop. And now she's being asked to jeopardize that very thing, that she herself could be executed if she approaches the king uninvited. Going back to chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. How'd that happen? Sorry about that. Digital technology. I was like, why is he putting his hand in his cloak? Esther 4, verse 6. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the peoples of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. They told Mordecai what Esther said, and then we read the text already. Who knows that for such a time as this is why you're even there? Gather and pray, she says. 3 days and nights. If I perish, I perish. The king's law cannot be altered, however. Here's a good story about how this story goes. They can write another law. Esther does end up going to the king after many preparations. You might have read the story yourself and you're finally like, get it over with. I mean, all these preparations and all these opportunities and everything you're doing, finally, get it out there, say it. And she does, and of course a new law was written to change the outcome on the behalf of the Jews. What does this have to do with us today? How does this relate? We see that the enemies of God's people plot to destroy. Esther was in a position to save the people, and God does save the people, and he turns around and punishes the enemies. Mordecai is actually found to be honored because he at one time saved the king's life. It was only after they were reading some of the records that the king became aware of it. And he's like, wait a minute, who was that? Who saved my life? Who stopped somebody from executing me? And here it was Mordecai. As the archives were read, he realized who it was that should be honored. And so he put Haman in charge of honoring Mordecai. The one who wanted to kill him is now honoring him and paying homage to him. Then the truth behind the law to kill the Jews is revealed, and Haman was ended up to be impaled on a pole, a 70-foot tall pole that was meant for Mordecai. And that was his execution. Mordecai is then given Haman's estate by Queen Esther. The turn of events was tremendous. A new law is written. The Jews can assemble and protect themselves with the sword and also plunder back. So here's the way the law was written to kill them. All the people were basically given the authority to annihilate any Jew that they know. And you can kill them and take their stuff. It's perfectly legal now. I believe there's a movie out that's similar to that kind of idea in our modern day. I forget what it was called. It was kind of disturbing to hear about it. Where people are allowed to kill each other. And it was a legal one-day thing. There you go. I heard about that movie. Whew! Do you wonder where they might have got the idea? That's exactly what was taking place here. But another day is added to that day by the request of Queen Esther, along with impaling Haman's 10 sons on poles. And they have now today, to this very day, they have what is called the Feast of Purim. And it's celebrated by all Jews each year. And it's a two-day feast. All related to how this all played out. I believe that we are very much like Esther in our own personal lives and what we've been called to do. I believe that things happen for reasons. Sometimes they're beyond us. I think of, we've had two family members of our church with house fires. I cannot give you an explanation of why that is. What's going on here? You know, Mary had a fire, you folks have had a fire. And it's like, what? Why? I honestly don't know the answer, but we walk through that to find the answer. I look around and I see all your faces and I think of your personal stories. I know my own story. I know that Tina and I were doing just fine in Clark, South Dakota. A loving church, wonderful family. Our kids are all that area. I mean, they're Watertown, Huron, and just a little ways away to Minneapolis, and everything was going fine, and God is like preparing us for some change. We didn't understand what was going on. For 2 years, we didn't understand it. For 2 years, we had an unsettled spirit. And then it was like one day, God just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, okay, now it's time to start looking for churches. I'm like, really? Really? Now's the time. Okay, then. And so we start looking, and we find out that Glendive, Montana is looking for a pastor. And I was like, well, Glendive, we've been to Glendive. We stopped there one night, spent the night in a cabin rather than tent. When we did a big loop through this cool trip that we had. And we just kind of liked Glendive then. I couldn't tell you why. We just liked it. So we thought, oh, let's... So I sent a resume to Shane, and Shane was like, how'd you know we were looking? He was surprised. He's like, I didn't know anybody knew. It was that early in the process. But here's the thing that just blows my mind in some respects. The history of that transition took about 2 years before you were looking for a pastor. And it wasn't a good, fun, fine and dandy background. It was heartache and it was miserable and it was hard for everyone involved. But for such a time as this, God prepared my heart that when the day would come, I would be ready. We would be ready. And of course, then we sent that resume, and then along that process, we had a couple meetings. We met in person. We met through a phone discussion, and ultimately came here, and we got elected. I was like, whoa! And it happened so fast. I was downstairs changing clothes and in the bathroom, and Tina was in the double duty bathroom. All you guys are like, what? I got a story. It's funny. I had to take pictures. I'm sorry. When we first visited, the board wouldn't let us see the ladies' bathroom. Oh, you don't want to go in there. Well, now I really want to go in there. we've remodeled. It's wonderful, right? God has blessed. But we hadn't even had a chance to talk if we wanted to be here. And so we said, that's awesome, praise God, we'll let you know. And everybody's like, oh. We got in our car and headed back towards Clark, and we made it all the way to Dickinson. And actually, we knew before we got to Dickinson, we just didn't have a cell signal. Because we have AT&T. And we said, yes. We will come and do our best to lead you for such a time as this. It was hard to say goodbye to our kids and our grandkids. It's still hard. But we have no regrets. I think of when Cindy Larson came and shared about Childbridge. And I opened my heart to what she was saying. I thought, well, I need to be open to this. God just told me I need to be open. Well, she was a little beyond that, and so was Tina. It wasn't, I'll be open. It's like, you're going to do this. You're going to take in kids. And I wasn't really ready for that, and yet I was ready. And the blessings that God has poured out with John and Crystal and the girls, and for such a time as this, we said, okay. Your story's no different. You're just not standing up here telling your story. For such a time as this, what are you called to do? And you might say, oh, but Lord, if I walk into that room, I'm going to be annihilated. It's against the king's law. He could execute me for doing so. But if I die, I die. If you always hesitate and stop to do the hard thing because you're afraid, you will never do the hard thing and you will never see the blessings of God pour out. For such a time as this, what is it for you? What could it be that an accident takes a finger from the hand? For such a time as this, I don't know the answer, but I know God has the answer. And so we walk through it. We have a coronavirus going around. I don't know if I should be afraid of it or not. For such a time as this, I trust the Lord. I have shared some vision for ministry with my board, with our staff, and with a few hand-picked individuals. I haven't shared it with the congregation, but I will say this. It kind of put the board on their heels. They're like, what? Right, Tom? I love Tom's question to the one thing. Why? And that's exactly how I answered to the Lord. But I believe that for such a time as this, we are ready to do big things. Things that are going to make you uncomfortable. Some of you aren't going to like me for just a little while. And they're going to love me greatly, I pray. Because I'm going to challenge you to go above and beyond for such a time as this. I'm not ready to share the vision with you yet, but it's going to happen soon. And I believe that we're going to see things happening in this community. It's still being prayed through. It's still being worked out. People have been sharing vision to attach to the vision I've given, and I'm starting to see it become more sealed, and it's starting to take shape, but it's not ready to present. And I'm like so anxious and so excited. I want to see God do great things. I believe that we are on the verge of some great things happening in this community. You are not the same church you were 3 years ago. You are not the same church you were 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. We are new. We are different. We are a family that has a different personality and character. And God wants to take us to places we've never been. And some of us are going to respond with fear. And some of us are going to be Mordecai saying, get over it. Just do it. That's what faith is. When the time is right, I'll share the vision that God has laid on my heart for our church and for our community. And I believe that we're going to see some people coming to Christ in ways that we never imagined. But it takes all of us. Saul failed to obey. And the chain reaction that came down from his disobedience eventually led to a story that now we look to in the story of Esther. Esther's story wouldn't have happened had Saul been obedient. But because of his disobedience, the chain reaction took place. And there it was, needing to be dealt with. We are living a story that has been laid out before us, and there's connecting chains that brought us to this place today. I couldn't even begin to try to figure out how it's come to pass, but here we are, together, for the purpose and the glory of God. Would you stand with me as we close? I want to encourage you that God is able to take what appears to be impossible and turn events for his good. For the good of his people who love him. What's your story? What's your obstacle? What's your challenge? What is your Haman that has been attacking you that God is going to turn around and bring him down? That's only for you to say. Lord God, we're thankful that we